Hi, welcome to First Press Church Podcast. At the end of this message, please take a moment to subscribe to this podcast channel or our YouTube channel for the latest Sunday messages. We're so glad to have you be a part of our worship from afar. It is our prayer that this message will ignite a fire in your spirit for a closer walk with God.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you, Ben.
All right.
How's everyone doing this morning? Good. You up? You awake? That was some crazy weather yesterday, huh? I don't know if you saw, but there was a cloud twisting, coming down a little bit. So I hope everyone's safe and well. Well, I'm grateful to be with you and grateful that our church leaders gave me the opportunity to share with you at this service. For those who don't know me, my name is Greg Zaloom, and I'm the missions director here at First Press. So I work with our partners globally and locally as well and provide opportunities for you and our whole congregation to be on mission. So I hope you'll join. Just a little more about myself. My wife and I completed our degrees at Denver Seminary recently, and so I'm in the ordination process with ECO, with our denomination, and hopefully that will come to pass soon. So you can pray and just provide any encouragement that's very well received. Well, today we're finishing our God is There series. We've been walking through all the ways that God shows his presence, his nearness, he walks with us. And next week, I hope you're excited because Pastor Tim is back from his sabbatical. So we have the opportunity to see Pastor Tim, see how tan he got. We'll know where he went if he's pretty tan, you know. And he'll be starting a new series, Lead Me Home, Lead Me Home. It's all about the original separation, the original sin, and how God is rescuing us and returning us back to communion with him. So I hope you'll be here for that. But this last Sunday for our God is There series, we're reading from Psalm 23, powerful psalm, enduring psalm. It's an image that the church has reflected on, portrayed in art, encouraged one another with for thousands of years. So I hope you'll enjoy this morning. So let's read from Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the word of the Lord. So when I was preparing, I was looking at all my old Bibles because I knew I would find some notes, and I had them all open in front of me, and there were circles, there was underlines, there were prayers written in the margins. It was nothing exceptional or insightful. It was more a sign that this psalm has been a comfort for me my whole life. And since I was a child, I always wrestled with fear. I was tormented by fear, anxiety, and worry, and the hardest moments were when I was alone. There's a term in psychology called cognitive fusion. I just learned about it from reading a book. And what it is it's when our minds have a hard time distinguishing a real threat, something to actually be feared, and then the things that our minds are reflecting on, thinking about. And those realities can become indistinguishable. It's hard to make a distinction between those. And I struggled with that and still do. Well, anyways, when my parents would send me to bed as a kid, and I was laying in my bed, I would regularly call out, "Mom, are you still there?" And she would go, "Yes, Greg, I'm still here." "Dad, are you still there?" "Yes, Greg, I'm still here." Well, anyways, there was one weekend where my mom and sister were away, and so it was just me and my dad. So I call out, "Dad, are you still there?" Silence. "Dad, are you still there?" Silence. I threw off the covers, ran, and we had a small house, so I checked. I didn't see him, but I saw that the front door was open. There was just the glass door. I was so afraid of the dark, but I was so angry. I ripped the door open, ran outside, walked around the house, and I saw my dad working on a car in the driveway. And I reprimanded him. I said, "Why did you leave me? why would you go outside? And he said, Greg, I can literally see his hands like this. I was like 7 years old. He's like, Greg, I didn't leave. I'm right here. I'm right here. And it is true that he didn't, in fact, leave me, but I couldn't be alone. I had so much fear and anxiety. The Lord is our shepherd. Do we ever find ourselves truly alone? No, we don't. So we're going to walk through this psalm verse by verse to discover the nearness of God. So verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. There's a term in Hebrew. It's a name for God, Elohim. And it just means God. It's like a generic term, like when we say God. David might have used that, but he didn't choose to use that term. He also could have used the term Adonai. You might have heard that from some of our 90s worship songs. They were great. Still listen to them. Adonai, it literally means my Lord. And it's a term that is even used for humans who are a master or a superior in the Old Testament, my Lord. And in your Bible, you probably see Lord, but many of your Bibles will have that in capital letters, all capitals. When you see that, the Hebrew word is not Elohim, and it's actually not my Lord or Adonai. It's Yahweh. It's the covenantal name of God revealed to Moses. And so for David to invoke the name Yahweh, he was making this very personal. He was making it very intimate. He was saying, this God who I know and my people know as Yahweh, he is my shepherd. The God who delivered us from Egypt, crossed the Jordan, the Red Sea, the God who led us into the land, the God who was with me when I fought Goliath to protect the people of God, and the God who has answered my prayers. This God, the God that the other nations don't know, this God is my shepherd. He knows me. It's personal. And for us New Covenant believers, we might find analogy in saying Jesus is my shepherd. Jesus. And what comes to mind when we say Jesus are images of Christ in the Gospels healing, offering forgiveness, dying on the cross for us. And for you, you have experiences in your life where Christ has met you in the trial and in the good season. And those images come to mind. Yahweh, the Lord, is my shepherd. So he says, I lack nothing. Now you might say, all right, Mr. I lack nothing. No kidding. You're the king. In any ancient Near Eastern society, the king was the most privileged, the most provided for. There was always food on the table. So that's valid. Imagine King Charles, the King of England, going, I lack nothing. We'd go, duh, we saw your coronation. There's a lot of wealth there. So 2 points I want to make that I think create relatability and defend the integrity of the psalm. First, David wasn't until he was the age of 30 when he came king. So he lived in relative obscurity for most of his life as a shepherd, on the run from Saul, threatened by wild animals, persecuted by his older brothers, looked down upon, and then the king and his royal court were trying to kill him. So he did know what it was like to be in a dark valley and threatened and not have all the immediate things that a king would. And even as a king, he was constantly under internal and external threat. His throne was always being challenged. So he does have some understanding. And maybe he penned some of this psalm when he was a boy in the field. Maybe he was thinking, one day I'll have a harp and this is a cool melody we could use. And so what experiences was he thinking about? What things were going through his mind? And so I understand the verse, I lack nothing, to mean basically this, I am in the hands of my provider and deliverer. I will receive God's will for me. Because some of you might be thinking, hey, David, we do lack. My neighbor lacks. The person I see on the side of the road, they lack. We lack enough food on our table. We lack enough funds to pay our next bills. We lack the medical care that we need. We lack the strength in our hearts and minds to face another day. We lack. We feel it in our bodies, in our minds. We see it with our eyes. And I want to encourage you that God doesn't bypass our suffering with spiritual quips that don't recognize its depth. Nor does he negate our experiences of pain and injustice in the body by telling us to just suppress the pangs of hunger, the noise of anxiety, the darkness of depression. He doesn't just write those off and say, here's a quick line, one-liner that should take it right away. He doesn't do that. Christ's death on the cross is a thunderous recognition of the depth of sin and the depth of evil in the world. He judges it. He says, this is not my original intention for the world, and I'm redeeming it. I'm going to make it new. I see the pain in the body. I see the pain of a separation in our heart and spirit of relationship with God. He sees that, and he's done something about it, and he's doing something about it. So we do lack, in a sense, as we ought not. God created us in the beginning to have peace, to have shalom, to have all our needs provided for. And yet, in the deepest sense, like David, we can say in the place of deprivation, I have hope. And we can declare that we shall now, in this time, in this life, lack nothing we need to remain in God's will, in his love, and in his plans. We will find sufficient grace to endure. And that's the tension of living in the here but not yet. The kingdom has shown glimpses. It's here, it's near, but it's coming in its fullness. Christ is yet to return to eradicate evil, make it all new. But we have the grace of the Lord with us. He continues, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Maybe some of you like to put a chair next to a stream and hear the sound of the water slapping against the rocks, the tranquil. I wonder what images came to mind for David when he wrote that. Was there an experience where the Lord refreshed him, where the Lord led him into a season of fullness? I want to show you an image. It's called Christ is the Good Shepherd, and it's from the early church, from 425 AD. It's one of our earliest pieces of art from the church. It's in Italy, in Ravenna, and I love that all the sheep, what are the sheep all doing? There's something in common. They're all looking to Jesus. They're finding their peace in his centrality. Some of them look like they're like, okay, why is that sheep getting some more attention? Maybe that's John, you know, the beloved. I don't know. I'd probably be that one in the top right, like, all right, when's my scratch on the head coming? But they're all finding their peace that Christ is right there. Christ is in the center. Christ is in their frame, their visual field of world, the world in reality. Maybe this was similar to the image that David might have had in mind. I'm like a sheep and the Lord is pasturing me and shepherding me. It continues, he refreshes my soul. The word soul in Hebrew is nephesh, and the reason I share that is the literal meaning, the most literal meaning is throat. And you say that's kind of weird. It's kind of like when we say a life was lost or a living being is a life, they would say it's a throat. And what they meant was it's a being that needs air, that needs sustenance. And it captures the dependency that all living beings and humans in particular have spiritually, physically, everything from God. So if you think of Psalm 42:2, my soul thirsts for God. That's why the analogy works very well. My soul thirsts for God. My throat thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with him? So the idea of a human being, a soul, is a nephesh. We're needy. We're dependent. We can't live life alone, and we have deep desires. We need the Lord. And so in this context, David is saying, I was a parched throat. I was crying out to you, God. I needed you, and you delivered. You refreshed me. And I don't know if all the aspects that David was thirsting for were met, but his throat, his soul, his whole being was satisfied because God showed up in that moment. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. It's guidance just so that as God fulfills his covenantal obligations to love, to provide, to deliver, David says, I want to fulfill my obligation, my covenantal obligation to love my neighbor, to love God, and to steward this kingdom that God has put under my control. It's moral, but even more, it's relational, because all the things that we do that are moral are in response to God, not to earn something. They're a response to what he's done for us. It's a desire to be like God. God, I want to walk in your ways. Teach me your ways. Now, let's step back for a moment on the psalm. It's been pretty great. We don't lack. God's our shepherd. Green pastures. It's like a nursery. You know, on the walls, you see all the paintings of stuff, and babies are sleeping, and it's all good. We're having a good time. Still waters, moral guidance, God is present, he's near. But how many of us know that a season of joy in an instant can become the valley of the shadow of death? A dark season usurped by suffering, fear, and hostility. The lights go out inside. The valley of the shadow of death. When I was working on this sermon, it was Tuesday, and I realized that another storm has now captured our attention even more. But when I was working on this sermon, it was Tuesday, and it was a beautiful day. I was sitting on a porch, and all of a sudden, these clouds start coming in, and the temperature just drops. I'm a New Yorker. We have humidity. It's something that keeps the temperature right here. I don't know what happens. The sun goes out, and it's like Antarctica. Well, anyways, the weather just changed. The sun was gone, torrential rain, cold, chaos, hail. I had a roof over me on the porch and rain was hitting me. Hail was skipping through. The thunder and lightning felt like it was closing in on me. My materials were starting to blow. And you know that. The safety and peace in one moment can be gone, overtaken by chaos, darkness, hostility. And it can even happen inside of us when the lights just go out and we don't feel in control. We don't feel like we can easily change. It's like a vacuum. It's the valley of the shadow of death or the valley of death's shadow. It's like in a movie when you have a character or a city or a town and this dark shadow comes over it. And it's a foreshadowing, a glimpse of impending doom. Something's about to happen. Maybe for you, you're experiencing real suffering, real threat, something outside of you that's fearful. Or for others, you're frustrated by this indistinction between a real threat and what your mind is producing or replaying over and over and over. And I've experienced that many times. Your gut falls, you feel like you're about to be swept away. It's the valley of death. But David says, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, the presence of God. And I read this as a confident declaration for the one who's found relief, whether through deliverance or supernatural peace from God. They're saying, God's my refuge, I've found my peace. But for the suffering person, those in the dark valley, it's a prayer of desperation and self-consolation, clinging to hope. I will fear no evil. Because the truth is, you're going to be afraid when evil shows his face. We're going to. Jesus, when he anticipated his suffering, was sweating blood. And he cried out to his Father, Father, if there's any way, let this cup pass. But if not, thy will. He knows us. He knows our suffering. He understands what it means to have human fear. But he did find the courage to say, but not my will, yours be done. He knew that even as he was being handed over to evil human beings and that he'd suffer and the dark shadow would fall over the clouds, he knew that in reality, he was handing himself over the will of his Father, who would not ultimately abandon him, who would resurrect him. There would be a joyful morning. So the question is, who will come out victorious? And we know God will, and he, Yahweh, Jesus, is our shepherd. And I want to encourage you that this passage doesn't just invite us to see the verse there and go, okay, mental assent, affirmation, in agreement to that truth statement. One author said, it's precisely in the middle of the crisis that the psalm shifts from creedal affirmations about God to trusting prayer to God. So it moves from the Lord is my shepherd, green pastures, to addressing God. You are with me. There's a prayer that comes out. We need more than just the truth statement. We need to address the person in whom those statements find their reality. So I want to ask you, have you shifted? Have you found that moment in your trial where you've shifted from just, okay, I'm going to affirm that, to turning to the person of God in your life? Because a theological idea is not your shepherd. The God behind the idea, the God in whom those ideas find their reality is. A lot of postmoderns, atheists, agnostics have tried to say that our ideas about God are just in our minds. God's not real. It's just this idea that helps with consoling yourself or comforting. It gives an integrated framework through which we can, you know, survive. Absolutely not. That's a lie. You'd be basing your life on a lie. Yahweh, the active, present, showing up in trial God who has me in his redeeming love, that God, Yahweh, is my shepherd. And to those here who are called to comfort the suffering, maybe someone in your life, I'd encourage you to model the nearness of God, not just God is near to you. Here's a verse, model it, go to them. Be near them and encourage them to address God, not to just believe the truth statement, but to address God, to work it out with the Lord. And this passage also guards us from assuming that our suffering is God turning his face from us. David here and Paul in Romans 8 says nothing can separate us from the love of God. And he lists all the ways the church was being persecuted, suffering, kingdoms were turning against them. But this psalm and that verse in Romans 8 makes clear that God is no less near to us in the trial and the suffering than in the good season, in the good provision. It goes on, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That's protection, that's guidance. One author said it's God's power to protect and comfort me. The Hebrew's a little stronger than comfort. It's literally, they give me courage. They literally strengthen my heart. They give me the grace to endure. God's our stronghold. He's present. Yes and amen. But what about the fear that remains? I mean, there's so many times I read that and it gives me just enough grace to endure, but there's still fear. And so I want to encourage you that you can't always expect for others or for ourselves that all the fear, all the anxiety, all the worry is just going to disappear because I read a psalm. It might, and praise God, and God has the power to do that. But often our faith and our hope are meant to operate within. And that's the testimony we have to the world. Yeah, I'm wrestling with this fear, anxiety, worry, this trial, but I'm clinging to hope in the faithful God, the God who shows up, and I will endure. I have found courage. There is hope. And I encourage you to hope that in the life to come and in the present, things can get better. God can bring meaning out of our suffering. Often we don't know why God has allowed suffering. But the encouragement that I would encourage you to give someone is God can bring meaning out of this regardless of why it was allowed to happen. And the good, the better that can happen out of that, it might mean total release from the suffering. Yes and amen. And it also might mean the grace to endure day by day by day. So I want to encourage you, don't tell yourself or tell others. Just drop the doubt. Have some faith. Don't you know God is with you? Say, brother, sister, take courage. You are not alone. God is near. How can I show up for you? Presence. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. So even as enemies surround us, that can't pull us out of God's possession. That can't pull us out of God's unwavering will to save. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He doesn't change. His faithfulness continues. It endures. So here's what I want to encourage you as we close, that I'm not going to tell you you're okay or that your family member is just okay. I'm not going to tell you to reflect on the psalm a little more and then have a little more faith and all the anxiety or all the suffering just will disappear. There's way too many Christians around the world who will never know a life other than suffering, but God will give the grace to endure and create a fruitful life out of that. We have testimonies all over the world of believers suffering, but faithful in the Lord. And it can change. It can. But either way, God is near and he's with us. And I'm also not going to say that if you're in a relationship that's abusive or conditions in life that are unsafe, that God would say, yeah, just stay in there. Absolutely not. And it's our role as believers to model God's heart towards the suffering by taking all action possible to provide protection and relief for the suffering. But what is my word for you? That there's no place God cannot meet you, no place he can't find you, no place he can't hear you. You're not alone. You might be suffering. You don't know how much longer you can go. You need help. And I want to encourage you that there's many ways that God has resourced his world and people to find relief. And one of those ways is our counseling coalition that we have at First Press. My wife's a counselor. She just joined that. And it's a group of people who've studied, how do I integrate my faith? These are Bible-believing, theologically sound Christians. How do I integrate my faith with an understanding of the mind, the emotions, relationships, trauma, so that we can come alongside the church in supporting the things that are true about God, helping people find joy and peace, walk with them in the trial. So I'd encourage you to reach out if that's something that would be helpful for you, and you can get one of those pamphlets at the welcome desk if you need. I've done counseling for years, and just like you wouldn't only go to a doctor when you're sick, you might go to maintain wellness. A counselor can also provide just guidance to keep our lives moving in a healthy direction in relationship with God. Well, here's how I want to close. I want to give you a story, and you're going to see an image from one of our recent trips to Guatemala. That's Edgar Morales on the left. He and his son lead a ministry called Socorro, which means support or help. We have some team members, and then Genesis is the little girl in the middle. Those are her parents. And so they've started a medical relief fund, Edgar and his son, to provide for families like this where there's someone suffering. Genesis struggles with some very severe issues. And so Edgar and Eliu have been encouraging the family, praying with them, walking with them. And you see Genesis smiling there. Her parents told us she doesn't smile much at home. She doesn't eat much. She doesn't have the opportunity to be like other kids. And this family very regularly has to take a six-hour trip to Guatemala City. That means not working, not paying the bills, paying to take a bus 6 hours, and then they're there for weeks on end getting tests, getting told she's not in the condition we can do surgery. We were on a call, and we were talking with Edgar, and we were saying, how's Genesis? And he gave us a report, and then he said, and it was 8 p.m., he said, tonight, after the call, I'm taking a bus 6 hours to be with them. And we said, why? Why are you doing that? And he said, just to be with them, just to be near them, to hold the hand of a father who doesn't know if his little girl's gonna make it or if he can take the next trip, and to look Genesis in the eyes and say, God loves you. That's a shepherd. And Yahweh, God, is your shepherd. You're not alone.
Once again, we want to thank you for listening to this message. And if you live in the Colorado Springs area, we'd love to have you here on Sunday mornings. To find us online, just search First Pres Colorado Springs.